Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, church, we need to be a whole lot louder. Why are we so quiet this morning? It's Sunday morning. How many of you in here this morning can honestly say within your life, it's so much better when we do things His way? Right? I think each and every one of us can say that. If you can't say that, you need a deeper interaction with Jesus. You need a little come to Jesus meeting. Father, thank you so much that this morning we can come together and we can sing these songs, Lord God, because there's so much more than just singing a song. This is not a concert we're attending. This is a fellowship of believers that are all focused on the same thing, and that is you, Jesus. So Jesus, be glorified this morning. Guide us. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Because, Lord, we have an understanding that within our lives, when we try to do things our way, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Lord God, it's so much better when we humble ourselves, when we seek you, when we chase after you. Lord God, you're not a God that runs so fast that we can never catch you. Usually we're just catching up to you and to where you want us to be. So Lord, this morning, what a wonderful day. Lord, we pray for the churches around this world, those that are persecuted, those that are in places of rocky ground, even those churches that have become apathetic and fallen away from you. Lord, we pray for a great awakening. Lord God, we pray for a boldness. Pray for favor, for protection, and for blessing. Lord God, your people who are called by your name are crying out to you. And Lord, we know that you have your ear turned toward us. So Lord God, we pray for this neighborhood. We pray for the neighbors right around this church. We pray for Helena. We pray for the state of Montana. Lord, there's so much to be praying for. Pray for a harvest and for workers. Jesus, be glorified this morning in every word that is sung, in every word that is spoken from up here today, throughout today. Be glorified. We pray this in the mighty name of our King Jesus and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Good to be in church this morning, isn't it? How many of you guys think that it's, I mean, seriously, I can say that from up here and you think, oh, I better agree because that's the right thing to do is agree that it's good to be in church. But man, it's more than me just saying it. It's something much greater than that to be together, to be in this building with the fellowship of believers, with the church. It's just a good thing. And I'm going to jump way ahead of myself, but this series that we're starting on 1 John, it really has to do all about the fellowship with Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but also with the church, and that's each other. Kids, I know you guys like to have fellowship with each other. You guys can be dismissed to run downstairs like a bunch of crazy maniacs. I was down there earlier. There's some cool stuff that's happening down there. I kind of want to go down today, but that would be awkward for you guys just to sit up here and you wouldn't know what to do. All right, adults, we have a couple quick announcements. What is today? What's happening today? Spud the light. Right after service, we are going downstairs and we are going to spud the light. This is a fundraiser for Speed the Light. Baked potatoes and stuff to put on top of them, chili, and I think there's taco meat and sour cream. How many of you guys like sour cream on your potato? Lots of sour and cheese. What? Reach it. Hallelujah for the sour cream. and bacon bits and onions and all of those good things. But more so than that, we're going to have fellowship down there, and we're going to raise some money for Speed the Light. If you don't know what Speed the Light is kind of in the Assemblies of God. It's what the youth do to raise money for missionaries. And the money that is raised, a lot of it is for vehicles or transportation. We knew a couple, actually we know a couple, they're missionaries down in Chile. And through Speed the Light, they were able to obtain a boat because of where they lived in Chile. They couldn't just drive there. There were no roads. So they got a boat so they could motorboat their way to minister. And then they also got horses because there were no roads. So if they couldn't take the boat, there's no roads. Horses. So Speed the Light does all sorts of crazy cool things. So let's raise a bunch of money for that. Let's love on each other. Let's eat potatoes with lots of sour cream and cheddar cheese and chili and all that good stuff. Good stuff. And then next Friday, we have 40 Days for Life. That is our day. That is our 12-hour shift to pray down at a let's just say we're going to pray down at a designated area. Reva will tell you. If you don't know where to go, Reva will tell you where to go. And she'll tell you what to do, right, Blair? Yeah, Reva will tell you just what to do. But I think is there two time slots that are still open?
There is.
And they're not bad time slots. They're kind of I think 1 o'clock is full.
I think 3 o'clock.
3 and 5. We just need, you're just going there for an hour to pray, to end abortion. Pray that anybody going into that facility we'll have an interaction with God and some reconnection and all that, and just protection upon those unborn babies. Please sign up, but that's only 2 slots. We only need 2 slots. It's out on the table out there. Sign it up and do it. If you're like, but I can't go at that time, but I still want to go, then just sign up and go when somebody else is going. Man, the more people there, the better. So that's Friday, October 8th. That starts at 7. It goes all the way to 7. And then Saturday, the day right after that, we have the corn maze. How many of you guys signed up to go to the corn maze? Looking at that sheet, we have like way more than 20. So we wanted to get to 20 so we would get the special rate. It looks like we're going to like invade that corn maze. And at least a couple of you are going to get lost. I know it. But that's going to be more fun, right? So when you come out and all the cars are gone, you're going to be like, did I just get lost in the corn maze or did the rapture happen? I don't know. So have your cell phone and call, but it's going to be so much fun. We're meeting. It's all in your bulletin. We're meeting at Walmart, the Walmart parking lot, and then we're all going to drive down together. It's the one down in Ted Towns, and that's an actual picture of last year's corn maze. So this year's, they always do things better than next year. So if you're not signed up for that yet, get signed up for that. And
the
then on
gets the back.
The what?
The back on Prospect of the Walmart parking lot. That's where we're meeting.
In the back.
Yep,
the back
of the Walmart parking lot.
By all the campers and stuff.
Yeah, just in the back by Prospect.
Yeah, that's in the back. It's a small parking lot. I mean, no, we'll find it. We'll get there. Just make sure you come a few minutes early because you don't want to get left. Even if you get left, though, jump on and come down with us. And then October 16th is the Celebrate Recovery Nacho Average Party. And that's going to be 5 o'clock here. That is a fundraising event for the Celebrate Recovery that we host. Correct, Alvin? It's just the one we host. It's not just like a blanket Celebrate Recovery fundraiser. It's specifically for the one that we host so that we can provide literature and Bibles and food. It's always important to have food. So please put that on your calendar. Come on in. Even if you can't make it, you can still make a donation. That would be wonderful. But there's going to be raffles and opportunities to volunteer. There's going to be just a lot of fun and that kind of thing. And then Sunday, October 31st, from 4 to 7, going to be our trunk or treat. We've got some good sign-up out there. There it is, 4 to 7. Spread the word. I put this on Facebook, both on my Facebook Bridge Kids and the church Facebook. Get on there, and if you see it, just hit share. Let's share this all over. This has always been a huge event for us. We are bumping it up several hours. I think it'll work better. It won't be so cold, and it'll still be light when we start, probably dark by the end. But it's going to be a great time. It's going to be a fun time. Doing a trunk is not that difficult. Sometimes people are like, oh my goodness. One person, she's very young at heart, but she said, I don't have to chase the balls all around. I said, I have an extra one for you if you want. It's so easy to do a trunk. So let's just do a trunk, just decorate it a little bit. You don't have to do like a carnival game with it. It can just be a trunk. But the more trunks, the better it is and the more fun it is. We're going to have popcorn and cider and hot cocoa and probably the bonfire going if it's colder out. It's just going to be a fun time. It's always a fun time. So those are some of the things that are coming up to get on your calendar. Something else that's coming up is Bruce and Debbie are doing some new stuff. He's like, I don't know, his brain never stops, and it's idea after idea after idea, and I love it, and he's got another great idea.
That's right. All right, hey, last month, Debbie and I flew down to Missouri for a family reunion, and for the umpteenth time, we got that safety briefing. You know the one I'm talking about. If there's a loss of cabin pressure, the mask will drop down. Put it on yourself, and then help the child next to you put a mask on. Well, I think that spiritually we adults all have our mask on. I know that we're getting enough oxygen from Pastor Jason's teaching. I know I am. And I also know that the culture is really, really bad out there. It attacks our kids from every single direction. Chews them up, spits them out. It's not good. And we really need to help the kids to get through the culture. So we have a couple of opportunities. If you are not oxygen starved, you can help out the kids. And there's a couple of different opportunities. On Wednesday nights, we're looking for guest speakers, not full-time teachers, guest speakers. And they would teach a skill to the kids for 15 minutes. Do that on four straight Wednesday nights, and then the following month, another guest speaker comes in with a different skill. So there's that. On Sunday mornings, we have a curriculum that basically teaches itself. The kids love it. The teachers that we have down there, we need a few more so that they can come up here once in a while and get that fantastic preaching up here. So if you're interested, if God's speaking to you, I'm going to pass this clipboard around. You can put your name down on something. Or if you're just looking for more information, there's a spot for that too. So thanks, Bridge.
Amen. Who in here does not have a special skill set? Something you're good at. Who in here doesn't have anything they're not good at? Georgie, that's funny because you were the first person I thought of. It's like bird watching. Come on, teach the kids what birds are, what kind of they all. Zana thinks, see? Everything at our house is a robin or a crow. I need some education in my little girl's life here. But all of us have something that we could teach. There's something that we could do. 15 minutes every Wednesday for four Wednesdays? Gosh. I can't hardly pray for less than 15 minutes. You know how I am. But that's easy. So you guys have stuff to offer these kids. It's the fun. You be the fun guy, right? Everybody, anybody in here the fun uncle or the fun aunt? I was the uncle that maybe the kids shouldn't play with. Because fire is fun. But there's things, and you can just go down there and have fun with these kids. It would help you guys get out of some of your shells maybe that you're in, and then just let those kids have fun. Heck, you could build birdhouses over four Wednesdays, right? Hammering nails, hitting thumbs, all that. All right, so sign up for that. Please sign up for that. Our greatest investment is really into our kids, right, and our youth, and that's the future generation, so you know, let's do that. Giving. Three ways to give. There's always three ways to give. Let me tell you something. We're going to have a missionary come up. Two missionaries, actually. They're going to do a 10-minute window. And we are going to receive an offering for them. But we know that our regular tithes come into the church. I say that because if you are going to fill out an envelope or do it online, maybe hold on a second so you can say, well, here's my regular stuff. I want to give them an extra offering. But we will be taking an offering. We'll pass the bucket around. If you want to give them cash, if you want to give them gold, jewelry, diamonds, you guys accept all those things, right? Chicken eggs, whatever it is, they will accept all of it. I'm kidding. They just like cash and checks. Credit card numbers are great too. But just hang for a second with that if you're going to do it with a credit card so you can designate all those things. But we know we love to give. It's a part of worship. With that being said, I do want to welcome up these missionaries. One's a returning missionary who decided to get married, so now there's two missionaries. It's awesome, and eventually there's probably going to be more missionaries in that family because that's just how a lot of marriages work. This couple's awesome. One of the reasons this couple is awesome is because the husband is bald and the wife is a redhead. And they're in missions. How perfect of a combination are all of those things? You're not really bald. You shave your head like me. If you wanted, you could have a big, giant afro probably, right? Yes, he says, absolutely. But let me just welcome these guys up. This is Sean and Adrian Swanson. Used to be Adrian Dyke. You'll recognize her. As a church, we support her. But things are changing, and awesome things are happening.
So this is my wonderful husband, Sean, that I've been blessed to do the ministry with. And this morning I just want to give you guys just a quick update with what you guys have been partnering with through the years. So, but first of all, I want to say a huge thank you to Pastor and Amy for allowing us to come, but also to you guys as a congregation, because you guys have been faithful through the years of partnering with us. So what I've been a part of for the last few years, some of you guys might have remembered me coming through saying, hey, I'm going to France to work with university students. Due to a set of unfortunate events, it wasn't unfortunate because the Lord knew, but the French government ended up denying me my visa, so I ended up in Brussels, Belgium for the last few years. But I've still been able to work with university students. I work with an organization called SFC, or Students for Christ, very similar to what we have here in the States called Chi Alpha. Now, the country of Belgium is very similar to France. Unfortunately, many don't even know who Christ is. In fact, only 1.5% know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So what that means is that many will never even have a friend that is a believer in Christ. And one of my French professors, because yes, I'm still trying to learn the wonderful language of French, she mentioned randomly one day in class, she goes, God never speaks. And that is the mindset, unfortunately, of many who live there. They're more atheistic or agnostic in their mindset. And one day I was having lunch with a dear student, and she mentioned to me, she goes, I'm the only believer in my family. She goes, my classmates don't even know who Christ is. And yet this young girl, she has a calling to become a missionary sometime in the future. We're not sure when and where all that looks like. But that's why SFC is so important, because we come alongside people like her, students like her, help her in her walk with the Lord, create that community. And that's why it was so neat I was able to be a part of a team to have a book called Tools for Mentoring by Joy Schroeder, translated into French, so it gets to be in their heart language. And we just finished the translation in July, so pretty soon it should be available to our students and to the French-speaking world. And this gal, she just has an incredible book of just dealing with so many topics that students need, you know, dealing with repentance, suffering in the world. And it was so neat to be a part of that. And I was also going back to, you know, what the professor had said about God never speaks and how we as believers know that that's not true. While I was there, I was able to help launch a new ministry there in Brussels, because there's several campuses there. And so I and another Belgian, we co-led this, and believe it or not, it started in the midst of the pandemic in September of 2020. And I'll be honest with you, when I was asked to co-lead this, I was thinking, really should we be starting this? Life is a little bit crazy. The lockdowns there in Belgium were extremely strict. But we went ahead, and it's a testimony to that God still speaks and he still hears, because a couple weeks into our small group that we have for the girls, two girls came up to I and a student leader and said, we have been praying for something like this to be started on our campus. So God still speaks, he still moves, he still hears the prayers of his people. And so Sean and I, we are looking forward to returning back to Europe. We're not sure if it will be Belgium or France. We're dealing again with a little bit of a visa issue. And so we'll continue to work with university students. Sean's skills are in construction. And so tying those two together to just spread the good news, to tell the people that there is a hope and that God still moves. So we'll be in the foyer afterwards. We'd love to chat with you. We have a newsletter sign up, and looking forward to meeting more of you. And here's just a short video of the last few years. So thank you.
Awesome. When you guys watch that video, does that make you just be like, oh, I'm stuck here, but I need to be there, right? So watching that, can I ask you a couple of questions? So obviously it's very multicultural, right? So are those students from just Belgium, or are they from all over?
They're from all over.
Okay. So do you find the ones that are coming from other countries, are they already Christians, or do they become Christians while they're there, or... And that's a point that I think we all have to understand, is that sometimes in campus ministry, especially dealing with another place and things like that, part of the value of that is when Christian students come, that they have a place that they can immediately plug into. If they're coming to a very atheistic type atmosphere. So that's another aspect of that. So these guys might be in Belgium, but man, they're working with people all over the world. That's pretty cool. I want to pray for them, but do we have a couple ushers that could grab a basket or two? And we just want to pass that around real quick. We want to bless them abundantly. Like I said, cash or checks. You can write the check out to either them directly or Bridge. We can make it as easy as possible. If you want to give by credit card, definitely get online and do that. Everybody grab a prayer card on your way out. We've got some amazing young missionaries that we're associated with, right? That's pretty neat. Sometimes it's like all the missionaries come in and they're like 100 years old, but these are young, energetic missionaries ready to do God's work. So let's bless them abundantly. There's missionary support stuff out there. There's sign up for the newsletter. Newsletters are so much fun to read and get a hold of. But let's pray for them as a church. Can we do that? Just kind of extend your hand toward them and let's pray for this couple. Lord, we do lift them up right now. We ask that, Lord God, you open the road to them, Lord God, that through Springfield and all the administrative stuff, Lord God, we ask that all falls into place as you determine it that it should, Lord God. So, Lord, continue to do that. Lord God, bless them financially. Lord, as they're away right now, continue to do a work in those students that are there with a staff that is there. Open up opportunities so that when they set foot, be it Belgium or France, wherever it is, Lord, that they hit the ground running, Lord God. Bless their marriage as they begin to grow in that. And Lord God, just be the abundant God that you are. We pray for not only them, but the people that they are reaching. Lord God, we do ask for an abundant harvest to open up their hearts. We pray this in your name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Man, we've already had some church, right? But we're not done yet. We're going to start this new series this morning. I've been real excited, and I wanted to get this series started on this day, just so how things would eventually pan out and all that. But let me start out by praying. I always got to do that or I'll mess things up. Father, Lord, this is all about you. This is 100% about you. So Holy Spirit, guide my words. Let me say what you want me to say. Don't let me say the things that I want to say that you don't want me to say. So Lord God, I submit to you. Holy Spirit, open up our ears. Open up our minds. Open up our hearts to receive this. Help us to not let our mind wander this morning, but help us to keep it on track. We pray this in your name, Jesus. And once again, everyone shout it out.
Amen.
All right. So this morning we are starting a verse-by-verse series on what is probably my favorite book of the Bible. Isn't that hard to make that statement? Every time I make that statement, I'll get into the Bible and I'll read a different part of Scripture and be like, this has got to be my favorite. And, oh no, this has to be my favorite. It's like kids, and you can't quite have a favorite one. But if somebody had to say, what's your favorite book of the Bible? I think I would have to answer that it's 1 John. See, 1 John is amazing on so many levels. But I think the reason I enjoy it so much is really how it's written. I really enjoy how John writes things. I like how he constructs those sentences. Now, we know that all Scripture is inspired by God, right? It's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. But within that inspiration, God allowed the writers to put some of their personality and their writing ability in those portions of Scripture. So I really appreciate how John writes. I really appreciate what he writes about. See, there is so much love in John's writing. You know, a lot of people call him, you know, he refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved, not out of arrogance by any means, but out of this confidence because he knows who he is. So there's just a lot of love in John's writing, but the love is always equally tempered with truth. And there's one thing for sure. 1 John, there is no room for middle ground. So today we're going to look at the background of this book. This is going to be a weird Sunday morning because this is one of those Sunday mornings, it's super rare. It's like 0.01% of any time I would be up here. I am not going to directly cite or quote any scripture today. It's really weird. I'm not going to put anything up here because today is really all about the background of this book. It's the who, when, what, where, why kind of stuff. Now, for some of you, you are going to love today because you love to dig into Scripture. You love to know all the backstory. You love to know what's going on. You love that background and you love that context. But for others of you, today might be one of those, well, not so much. People always ask me, hey, Pastor, when are you going to do an easy message? What day is that? What day are you going to give us something that doesn't challenge us so much? Well, maybe that's today for you guys. But I encourage you, regardless of where you are, I challenge you to listen, to broaden your horizon upon this book we know as 1 John. See, when we go through this foundation, when we go through this kind of background of what's going on, I think you will get more out of this series. It's always important to understand that. And we do that so that a foundational background is established. And in so doing, before we ever read word one, we have already gained some valuable context. And as we know, context is vitally important, especially when a series is named No Middle Ground. So the overall theme of 1 John is truth and righteousness. And let's look at some background to kind of gain an understanding of what is going on. 1 John is a weird book of the Bible in so many different ways. Actually, establishing the background for the epistles of John is a bit difficult. It is estimated that 1 John was written between 85 and 95 AD. That's just an estimation. I mean, really, we don't quite know. We don't have anything where we can say, hey, this is dated. We have a great understanding. Even 85 to 95 AD is a pretty big estimate. And we need to understand that John's epistles differ from Paul's epistles in that Paul's writing corresponds with the book of Acts concerning the origin of the church, conversations Paul had, and records of his journey. So Paul, when we look at his writing, man, we can map it out, right? We can map out Paul's missionary journey, all of them. There's a map in the back of your Bible with that. We kind of know what's going on with Paul and his writing. For John's material, we just don't have that. Paul also writes in a way that engages the culture he is writing to, and he establishes a historical context within that. So we can look at Paul's stuff and say, oh, we know what's going on. He's citing history. We know that was happening. So we know this is when Paul was writing this letter. We know Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter because he alludes to being in chains and things like that. John's material contains almost no references to known people or places. So most of what we know about 1 John is from a traditional retelling of this letter that has been passed down generation through the ages. Now, when that is combined with the writing style, the themes and the vocabulary, there's a definite connection of John's epistles to the Gospel of John. Now, it doesn't help that John didn't find it necessary to identify himself. No, you know, 1 John doesn't say, hey, I, John, the apostle, in this. He doesn't identify himself in this letter. But I do believe that we can be confident in our understanding that the apostle John did, in fact, write this epistle as well as the Gospel of John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. Another point. John had a deep enough relationship with the recipients of this letter that they would have known who this letter was coming from without that formal introduction. Now, here's another big difference between John's writing and Paul's writing. Paul wrote specifically to a group of people in a church or a reason, or he wrote specifically to Timothy or to Titus, or to Philemon. He was specific in his writings within that. In 1 John, however, the recipients are undesignated. John didn't put his name on it, and he didn't write it to any specific church or even specific reading. See, there's no greeting, no person or place is mentioned. Historians believe John wrote this letter while he was in Ephesus, and it was intended to be distributed to a number of churches in Asia Minor. So instead of saying this is going specifically to the Corinthians because they need it, they need more than one, John just said, oh goodness, there's some stuff going on. I am going to write it, and it is meant to be circulated among all these different churches because there are similar problems, and they are producing similar needs. And what were those problems? Thank you for asking what those problems were. I'm going to give you a hint to what these specific problems were. They are nothing new, and these are the same problems that we are still dealing with today. We like to think, history's history, it's the past, right? But history's so important because history helps us to learn so we don't continue to repeat those things. Now, if we could completely learn from the greatest history that was ever written down, the greatest book that was ever written down, boy, the church would truly be unstoppable. Unfortunately, we tend to go around that wheel over and over and over. So what is the problem? Well, the problem that John was facing was that of false teaching about salvation in Christ and really how that affects the believer. Think about today. Think about right now. You can go to one church and they're going to teach one thing, and then you could travel across the United States. Sometimes you just travel across your town and you can attend a church and they're teaching something that is contrary, very different, maybe just a little bit different about salvation in Jesus Christ and how that affects the believer. See, it's nothing new. Now, in this time, it is clear that discord and division had arisen among the Christian community in Asia Minor. And unfortunately, again, this is nothing new. And unfortunately, again, it is still very active today. Prior to John's letter, prior to this first epistle that John wrote, the disagreements and the division had already reached a point where people were leaving the fellowship. They were ready to go. They were leaving. They were saying, you know what, I don't really want to attend here anymore. There's some things that I'm questioning. I just don't know where I fit in. Some of the people that were leaving were founding members. All the way back to the beginning, when the apostles were going and they were planting churches and they were saying, hey, let's get this started and I'm going to teach you directly and this is what this means and Jesus' teachings and this is the Holy Spirit that's going to empower this church. See, some of the founding members were divided and they were leaving this fellowship and some of them had come along after the founding members, but they were teachers within the fellowship. I don't know if you would call them pastors or just teachers or whatever, but they had a position where they were speaking to people. And these people, the founding members, the teachers, others that were just in that fellowship, they were in the process of setting up their own community. They were going to set up their own church. We don't have that anymore, do we? Ever. At all. As a pastor, people will ask me, people that don't really go to church, some that don't know anything about Jesus, they'll ask me, hey, so why are there so many different denominations and churches? I wonder. Let's go all the way back to 1 John and look at it. So John is writing this letter out of a very legitimate need. And here's the biggest issue. Here's the biggest issue going on. Flip that slide. Although the separation was complete, those that wanted to leave, they had left. They had started their own community. Those who had left the church continued to keep in touch with the rest of the fellowship in order to influence them. That's a dangerous time, right? People will always leave churches. How you leave a church is very important. And what you do after you leave that church is very important. See, these people, these founders, these teachers, these people who said, hey, we're going to follow you guys, they were actively trying to entice the rest of the congregation to join their new group. And again, it's the same thing we hear over and over and over today. See, churches in general, especially right now through the whole crazy pandemic world that we live in, churches are always in flux, right? Some churches are always growing while others are always shrinking. See, church numbers, it's hard to gauge what's going on because there's a lot of what we call transfer growth. Right, it's not new people coming to Jesus necessarily. It's just people that are jumping from one church to another. Well, they wore masks, so I don't want to be there. Well, they didn't wear masks, so I don't want to be there. Their music is more upbeat, so I want to go there. Their music isn't quite so upbeat, so I want to go there. There's all these different reasons for transfer movement within the church community. Sometimes members are truly led out by the Holy Spirit.
to start a new work. And we rejoice about that, right? We rejoice when the Lord calls people into ministry or into missions or to go pastor a different church. And we rejoice in that. And that's a great reason for somebody to leave a church. That's a healthy reason. Sometimes a church plants a new church, and they send people with that plant. So this congregation is getting smaller because we want to start a new work in a different part of the city or a different part of the state. So church planting, that's a legitimate reason to leave a church. There are all healthy reasons, or there's a lot of healthy reasons that people move out of their current fellowship. Unfortunately, there's a lot of unhealthy reasons people leave their current fellowship. That's what we're seeing in 1 John. Because unfortunately, more often than not, people leave a church over disagreement or division. Disagreement or division. Though when they're leaving, they say, well, God's telling me to do this. But what's the real disagreement or division? In this case, in 1 John, it was much more than the volume of the music or the color of the carpet. There was a division in the fellowship because there was a dispute about an understanding of the faith. Major theological differences had arisen. And really, what may have started out as simple questions, simple hypothetical situations, it had evolved into fundamental differences of the rival community. They were saying, you know, they're teaching this, but is that really what's going on? And what if we just adapted this? What if we started teaching something a little bit different, maybe a little bit easier? And it evolved into something, and now there is a major issue that John must address. This wasn't just I think I'll write those guys a letter. This was something that John was compelled to do by the Holy Spirit. He had to address this issue for the safety and the security of the original church. Those that were still in the original church, those that had left, they had left. John's not addressing them. John's addressing the church that is still hanging together. And the big issue, it wasn't so much that they were adding to the gospel, which can happen, right? A lot of people can add to it, but rather that things were being denied or excluded. Remember, this is the early church. We hear so much, oh, wouldn't it be exciting to be a part of the early church? The early church was doing so much. There was so much excitement in the early church. We saw God and the Holy Spirit really work in the early church. This, too, is the early church. Division. Split. Discord. It's nothing new. And it will continue to the end of this church age. So listen. Listen really quickly to the things that they were denying. Here's a lot of them. And let's just see if any of this sounds familiar. First off. There it is. First, they denied that Jesus was Christ, the Son of God. How many of you guys know that if you walk into a church for the first time and they deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, maybe you shouldn't even stay for worship. You should just leave. Go down the road. Go home. But these people, these founders that had personally interacted with the apostles, these teachers, they had gotten to a point where they denied that Jesus Christ was the true Son of God. I hate to say this, but many churches today have denied that Christ is the Son of God. And they've done that, not so much, they don't put a sign out there, right? Hey, we deny that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That'd be terrible church marketing. Rather, they do it by incorporating other religions, other ideologies, other philosophies, and other leaders. So it's very much a very real thing that is happening today. The next thing they denied, flip that slide. They denied that Christ had come in the flesh. They were disputing that. You know, if you deny that Christ came in the flesh, what else are you denying? Jesus can't die on the cross, right? He can't give his blood sacrifice on a cross if you have denied that Christ has come in the flesh. This is called docetism, and it's still alive today. Oh, it's the higher power. We believe in the higher power of God, but we don't believe that Jesus actually came in the flesh, born of a virgin, in a manger, coming into that season, aren't we? We don't believe that he walked the earth as a human, dealing with all the sinful things that we have to deal with, yet stayed perfect, that he went to the cross. They don't believe in those things. So that's another thing that is kind of a red flag. So John had to write this letter. Now, look at this next one. They denied the authority of Jesus' commands. Ooh, denying the authority of Scripture and then the commands of Jesus. Boy, that's real popular right now, isn't it? It's like, we want all the happy stuff about being a church, but we don't want the hardcore Jesus teaching commandments kind of stuff, because that seems so heavy. That seems so much responsibility and things like that. That led up to the next one. They denied their own sinfulness. Woo, doggy. That's, boy, self-righteousness. Be the best you can be. This hyper grace, so you can do whatever you want, and so on and so on and so on. This is a great teaching right now. This is a very popular teaching right now. Denying our own sinful. You're really not that bad. God's got it covered. So you go out and do whatever you see fit, because God is love, and God's gotcha. Denying their own sinfulness. No wonder he needs to write a letter, right? Now watch this. They denied salvation through the work of Christ. Well, of course they did, because they didn't believe that Jesus came. Even if they didn't believe that Jesus came, they were preaching a message that said you don't really need Jesus to get to heaven. Does that sound familiar at all in today's landscape? It's called universalism. All roads lead to heaven, don't they? Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter how you live, eventually everyone will wind up in heaven. Huge message in churches today. What an easy message for a pastor to preach. What an enticing message. Boy, you want to grow a church, you preach this message. It means you have no accountability to anybody, to any God, to anything. You live the life that you want to live, because you are going to eventually wind up in heaven as well as everybody else's. We don't really need salvation through Jesus Christ. It's a poisonous message. It's a very alive message today. Next one. They denied the commandment that believers love one another. Ooh. That's written like once in the Bible, isn't it? Somewhere in the Bible, doesn't it say love one another, love your neighbor? I think that's over and over and over. See, the essence of this self-centeredness, this it's all about me theology, it makes me the center of everything. I am the center of everything. Therefore, I don't need to love anyone else. They can love me, but I don't have to be reciprocal in that. See, it's like the mom and dad are out of town and the babysitter left and the kids are at home making up all the rules, and they're making up the rules that they really want. We're going to eat ice cream for breakfast. That's a great rule. We love that rule. We have to understand, no fingers, Dave, no fingers, no pointing out. Love your neighbor, love him, eat ice cream with him if you need to. But we understand that if we allow our kids to just eat ice cream for breakfast, that's not healthy for them. See, there's commandments that Jesus left us. And to love one another, as hard as that may be, with certain people, the Father knows that's healthy for us. That's healthy for us. That's life-changing for them, but it's healthy for us. And these people that were leaving these early churches, they were denying the commandment that they should have to love one another? Do we really have to? Gosh, shouldn't have to do any of those things. Look at the next one. They denied righteous conduct as required by God. Boy, see, if I establish my own moral code in my own conduct, then I can really determine how I live and to what standard I'm held to. So if I'm gonna do that, I have to deny the righteousness conduct requirement that God has placed on my life. Did you know that you guys, if you guys are saved, if you guys are disciples of Christ, if you guys are followers of Jesus, the Father puts out this righteous conduct code for us. We're not supposed to live like the world anymore, are we? We're supposed to live very differently. It's not about us. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And that should show. Well, these people that had left the church and they were establishing their own thing, they thought, man, we got to get that out of there. We can't be under that righteous conduct code that the Father wants us to be, because then I can't establish my own moral code. And as a church, we can't apply this moral code that we determine best for us upon our congregation if we're still under God's stuff. So we gotta leave that all together. It's happening right now, isn't it? A lot of places are doing that exact thing. Next one. They denied the responsibility to live as Jesus lived. Which brings up a question. Do we have a responsibility to live as Jesus lived? Follow me. Do as I do. Yes, we very much have a responsibility to live as Jesus did. Yet if we decide to live as Jesus lived, then it's no longer our agenda, but his agenda. Let me tell you, this new popular church, this gaining ground over here that's got the great worship, man, they've got the cool building. Their pastor's got a full head of hair, for goodness sakes. They need to deny the responsibility to live as Jesus lived, because they need to determine what's best for not only themselves, but more so for the people that they are over. See, if I could come in here and start preaching a false gospel and start throwing out all these requirements that you guys do certain things that run contrary to the Bible, but that's not what's healthy. That's not what's good. That's not the righteous conduct code that the Father has put upon us. We got to be careful here, don't we? Hope light bulbs are going on. There's books out there that some of you probably have on your shelves. Probably need to be thrown away if they entertain any of these same things that this first church or this first split was doing. Next one, they denied the importance of believers to fellowship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and each other. That's a big one, and each other. All of them are good. See, they're saying, you know, it's just not that important to have this relationship with the Father. We know the only way we can have a relationship with the Father is through the Son. They're saying that's just not important. We're denying anything that Jesus has ever done. And don't even think about the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is what lives within us, right? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The communication that we have with God is through the Holy Spirit, passed, interpreted by Jesus and given to the Father. It's a beautiful thing. And these people were saying, no, we don't need any of that. There's no importance to a believer in this. Oh, and by the way, we're doing our thing. We're going to do our thing on, let's be different. Let's do our thing on Tuesday night instead of Sunday morning. And if you're here, you're here. We're not going to really notice, because we don't really care that you're here, because we don't believe that it's important to have fellowship with each other. Just come whenever you want. We won't hold you to any standard. So by denying the importance that we need to have fellowship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and each other. Virtually, they're saying church isn't important. The establishment of the church that the apostles put upon this community, it's no longer important. See, this is a redefining of church itself. And yes, online church fits in here. Online church fits in here. Physically being together is important. Being able to hug each other, to shake each other's hands, to eat potatoes with lots of sour cream on them is important. It's important for us to do things together within the fellowship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, it's their idea. The Trinity is a beautiful example of fellowship. And this church, these new people that are leaving, and they're just saying, no, that's not that important. We'll just kind of do whatever we want. No responsibility here. Be careful. Guard yourself against this. That is my biggest fear. So much good can come out of online church, but online church can never be the substitute for in-person church. If you're listening online to me, if you are in a geographic possibility of coming here on a Sunday morning, you need to come here on Sunday morning. Quit the easy sitting on your sofa. Now, if you live in a different state and you choose to listen to this message, come and visit us sometime and get to know these people. You will, man, you'll be changed. It's amazing stuff. But if you are able to come to church physically, in person, you need to be doing that. Next one. They denied the authority of the epistles, all the epistles. Could you imagine denying the authority of all the epistles? Effectively, what they have done is they have said Jesus never came in person, right? He never came in the flesh, so Jesus could have never taught. So there go the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're gone. They're gone. We're not believing in that. And then, oh, by the way, let's deny the authority of all the epistles. What's left? Revelation, right? Which they don't even, we're going to find out, they don't even address that. So by denying the authority of all the epistles, that means they are not under any of that authority. Those things that Paul and Peter, the writer of Hebrews, Jude, and John wrote about, they're no longer important. We're not held to this standard anymore. You know what I call that? I call that the buffet. That's the pick and choose theology, where I can choose what I want to keep and believe and what I want to disregard and throw away. And that's dangerous. Because again, that's saying that I have the ability, the authority, and the wisdom to determine what's best for me. I had to ask Amy 3 times, does this shirt match these pants? I don't even have the ability to dress myself, let alone choose which theology I should follow and not follow. Thank God that I can get into the scriptures and understand that all of this is God-breathed. It's all inspired. If it's in the book, it's healthy for me. Their pick-and-choose theology ruined so many lives. And unfortunately, it's going on still today. Now, check out this last one. They denied, and then they labeled anyone who did not agree with them to be absent of any truth. You believe that? Can you believe that? There's another word for that. It's called a cult. Disagree with anything we say, and you are in error. Disagree with anything you say, and you have no concept of truth. Now, we can laugh at that, but unfortunately, it's very much the culture today. We have a lot of entities operating under the accepting umbrella of Christianity, right? We have created this umbrella of Christianity in America, and under that umbrella of Christianity are all these different denominations, all these different belief systems, and there's other belief systems that have then kind of tried to duck under the umbrella as well. LDS, Jehovah Witnesses, all these different things. They're saying, no, we just want to be under that umbrella. But under this umbrella, there's different teachings going on pertaining to, let's say, identity, gender-wise, sexuality, sensuality, lust, perversions, all those that say, no, we're just going to go ahead and accept all of those things. We're going to be the church that welcomes everybody. Amen. That's who we are. But we're not going to be the church that says, come on in and stay that way. We're going to be the church that says, we welcome everybody. Now let truth, the truth of Jesus Christ, radically change your life. But there's a lot of churches that skip that second part. We just want everybody to come in. And oh, by the way, if you don't just accept everybody for who they are and tell them that they're fine the way they are, man, you're a bigot. You're a racist. You're a fundamentalist. Ooh, that's a scary word. Fundamental Christian. Because I believe the truth of Scripture and that Jesus is the authority over the church. The Holy Spirit is the interaction with the church. And Father God is the creator of the church. See, these people that were leaving, they were denying that anybody who didn't agree with them was absent of truth. They were even labeling them that. Oh, you go to that church. Oh, they're the ones that firmly believe in Jesus Christ alone. Don't you think that's narrow-minded? Shouldn't we coexist? Shouldn't we do all these things? And if you don't accept where we're coming from, well, then you're the one in the error. See, the difference is when groups like that, they come against the true Christians in a militant way. They want to burn our church down. They want to hurt us. They want to drag us down. But a true Christian goes back to this idea that we're supposed to love our neighbor. Though they're in error, we pray for them. Sometimes we pray crazy things like bring complete confusion into that organization so they don't even know what they're saying. It's all jumbled up. But we do that because the basis of everything is we want them to come back to the truth, to see the truth. See, that's what separates us. We don't war against them and degrade them like they do us, but rather we have compassion upon them because we know that they're lost, they're in bondage, and the war is against powers and principalities, not flesh and blood. So this idea that these people that were leaving and trying to pull people out of the congregation, this idea that if you disagree with me, and you disagree with my opinion and my ideas, and you are not only wrong, you are deserving of punishment. Unfortunately, these are all the ways that churches are growing today, right? We want an easy message. We want to entice people in. We want to tell them there is no righteous standard. We want to tell them that Jesus isn't the only way. We want to tell them that the cross isn't that important. We just want to bring them in and accept them and create this loving place that's absent of truth. See, I thought it necessary to go through all these simple, basic things. Because we need to understand that 1 John is an essential book that we need to be in. We need to be in today, and we need to be studying, and we need to be applying this teaching and this wisdom and this knowledge. We need to be doing that right now. Right now we need to be in there. If you've ever read through the book of John, 1 John, a lot of you have read through it because it's 5 chapters, it's short. Don't got to put a lot of time commitment into that one. You can read it in one setting. If you're reading it without the context and without the knowledge of what is actually going on, this knowledge that these people were leaving and they were still having an influence in the church and that they were so far off their rocker that John had to address them. If we don't have that, we read 1 John and it's like, oh, what a wonderful book. So loving. Oh, it just talks about Jesus in such a great way and that I'm supposed to love people around me. That's a happy book, but there's so much truth in here. And the truth exposes the garbage of what's really going on. See, John recognized. He wrote and he responded to the false teachers and the dividers for what they really were. They were extremely dangerous, and they posed a real threat to the life and faith of the Christian community. And John was saying, I'm not having any of that. I want to hang out with John in heaven. Me and him, we're going to go dry fly fishing, because that's the kind of guy he is. And we're just going to hang out, and I'm going to have fun hanging out with him. But if I put the wrong fly on or make the wrong cast, he's going to correct me, because he's all full of truth. He's all full of truth. He speaks it in love. But man, when John writes this letter, there is no room for middle ground. He is saying those people are gone. Isolate yourself from them. They've got nothing for you. I am Mama Bear, and I am protecting the believers that are still here. So though John incorporates much love in his writing, make no mistake, he is taking this heresy seriously, and he's responding appropriately, conveying that no, there is not middle ground. What an important book for us to go through today as a church. I've been wanting to go through this book for 5 years, since we've been here. I've wanted to do a teaching on 1 John, because again, it's my favorite book of the Bible most of the time, by a little bit, depending on the day. And for 5 years, I've been asking God, can we do this series? No. Okay, we'll do this. Can we do this series? No. Finally, I asked God, and he said, now is the time. Why is that? I have no clue, but I'm going to follow what God says, because I very much believe this is an important book for us to go through today. We're going to do verse by verse. We'll probably take maybe a half a chapter per week. We might stall out on a couple words. I really don't know. But the thing I do know is that I believe the Holy Spirit needs to convey something to us and to teach us something through this series. The last thing, before we get to the baked potatoes with lots of sour cream, the last thing I want to do is throw this out there before we start chapter 1. Here are 5 characteristics of this letter to watch for. Number 1, John's writing contrasts the Christian life between light and dark, truth and lies, righteousness and sin, love and hate, pursuing God and pursuing the world, and being a child of God, being a child of the devil. I'm telling you, the way he words things in his writing, there really is no room for this middle ground. It's calling all believers to a point in their life saying, I can't live in between anymore. I'm trying to exist between, oh, I'm not that bad, but I'm not that righteousness, and I kind of like it here because it's easy. John's saying, no, that doesn't exist. If you're not over here, you are over here. There is literally no middle ground. See, that is refreshing to hear in a time where the gray areas seem to be taking over, huh? Gray areas. Gray area is just the darkness in disguise. I'm telling you. It's everything from our government to our society to social media to education. It's just a little gray area. No, gray area is just darkness disguised. We want the white area, don't we? Number 2. 1 John emphasizes Jesus as our advocate with the Father when we sin. Crazy that John is having to write this to these people, but he's having to remind them. And what a confidence builder, what an incredible confidence builder this is. And John paints a beautiful picture of us as believers and our advocate and our defender, Jesus Christ. We were going through that last song, right? That defender song. And we just started, and there's that line in that song that's always been like, whoa, that's a crazy line, where it says, you bring the head of my enemy to me, or something like that, you know that? And I looked over today at Amy, and I was like, man, that's a dark lyric right there. It's like this picture of Jesus, he's got the head of the enemy, and he's bringing it to us. And Amy's like, because he's our defender, man, he fights for us. And with all that red-headed energy back, and I was like, yeah, I know, but what a crazy line to put on a Sunday morning worship. But it's true. He's our advocate. He's our defender. And the enemy here in that song, that's not like a person he does that. Man, it's our enemy. Who's our enemy? Our enemy is Satan himself. He brings us his head because he's our defender and our advocate. And John is emphasizing this. That Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the one going, Father, yeah, protect them. Father, yeah, they screwed up again, but they didn't mean to. They fell into it. They gave into temptation this time. But Father, my blood's upon them. So defend them. Be their advocate. What a beautiful picture. Number three, 1 John is grounded in apostolic witness rather than Old Testament revelation. So Old Testament references, if you are watching, are noticeably absent. I think I have an idea on why he did this. Because John's saying those people that left are denying that the apostles had any authority. So he's throwing it in their face. He's not using Old Testament stuff, which we don't know if this group that left, if they were still preaching Old Testament stuff without the possibility of Jesus, but John purposely says, you know what? We're not gonna reference Old Testament stuff. It's all the apostolic witness. Let them get even more mad. That's, I also respect that about John. He's throwing it in the face. He's like, here's truth, here's my authority, and it's right here. If they want to come against you, they're coming against me. But in essence, they're coming against Jesus. And he just kind of plays that game. It's a great thing. Quite interesting, really, on how John writes. And it really does work very well. Number four. Because 1 John is dealing with some specific issues, John does not make mention of the resurrection of Christ. They weren't even there. You know, you can't have a resurrection of Christ if he never walked the earth and died on the cross. So that's not even an issue here yet. Maybe eventually he got around to those that were still healthy in the congregation and encouraged them in the resurrection. But what he's dealing with now, it doesn't pertain to the resurrection. And this is also interesting. But it wasn't the resurrection that was being challenged like we see in other areas of the early church. And then number five, the style in which John writes is simple and repetitive. Love that, because as a pastor, I know that a lot of things need to be repetitive. Yeah, just said the same thing like three different times in three different ways. Yeah, that's right. Did you get it? Did you catch on to that? So John writes in a simplistic way. You know, sometimes Paul, he gets a little like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But John is always like, I get it. I get it. That's straightforward. And oh, I get it again. Thank you, John, for that. Oh, you're going to say it again and then conclude with it? Okay, thank you, John, for that. It's simple. It's full of meat and there's no fluff. And it really is structured in a way where we need to get it, right? So when we go through this, some of you are going to read 1 John this afternoon. I know you are, or tomorrow, and you're going to read the whole thing. And I would encourage you to do that. And you're going to start to have questions, and revelation is going to be awesome. But when we do that, we got to get to the point where we're understanding it, but also applying it. Right, we need to apply that back into our lives. Worship team, if you guys want to come up here, I'll conclude with this by saying, what a great book! What an important book! Apparently, there's something going on here where God feels like this book is important for us right now. And I thank God for that. I thank God that he wouldn't let me speak this series in the last 5 years, and I'm excited to where it will go. I hope that today, I hope everything that we went through, it's a little bit different service, right, without digging into Scripture itself. I hope this will help you really get more out of this series and you enjoy it as much as I'm going to enjoy it. Man, I am so looking forward to basking in this for at least, I'll say this, at least the next 10 weeks, maybe longer, depending on what God is really directing us to really focus on. But I'm excited. I'm super excited. I hope you will be as well. Like I said, I encourage you guys, jump into 1 John again. 5 chapters. Read through it quick, and then we're going to break it down. I'll tell you this, because I needed to also work on next Sunday's message. I'm telling you, the first 4 verses of this is like, it is so amazing. And usually we run through it quickly. We're not going to do that. So it's going to be a great time. We're going to end with worship. Amen. We're going to end with worship. I'm going to pray. I'm even going to pray for the meal. So then we can go down and have potatoes with lots of sour cream. I'm going to have extra sour cream just for Jen today. I just want to make her feel welcome. I know, it's just whatever I can do. But then let's just fellowship, talk to this missionary couple, okay? Love on them, pray with them, grab their card, say, hey, right now, in the next 5 days, how can I specifically be praying for you guys? Write it down and then commit to that. Let's get them. Let's get the truth that they are submersed in. You know, these aren't flaky missionaries that we got to worry about. We know they're going to speak truth. Let's pray for them. Let's financially bless them to get them back to where they need to be. And we just continue that in our lives, right? I told you guys, those 5 people that you were praying for, this is the time to invite them to church. Bring them next Sunday so they can start the beginning of this series, so they can start experiencing no middle ground, that they can experience truth in love, because God wants help for us and he holds us to that beautiful standard. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that we can begin this great journey through the book of 1 John. Lord, I know for a fact that you have so much for us. I don't know why. I don't know what that is, but I'm confident that you have something for each and every person here today and each and every person that's listening online. Lord, I know it to be true. So Lord God, help us to get excited about this series. Lord, it's not going to be easy. It's never easy when we start shrinking that gray area and we say there's black and white and there's no middle ground. That's a challenge to us, but Lord, we humbly come before you. And we ask that you prepare us to receive what you have for us. Lord, we thank you for the food and everybody who prepared it. We thank you, Lord God, that we can be a part of Speed the Light to equip missionaries around this world with the simple tools that they may need to bring that love and truth into the lives of people all over this world. Jesus, be glorified today. We love you. We pray this in your name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.